Congregation, young people, children, are you ready to meet God? I'm not just asking you, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? Death is one thing. Death is inescapable. But death is not the end of the story. After that, the judgment, the apostle says. I asked you that question about a month ago when we began to consider the last judgment. What a solemn subject. And I wonder how much you have thought about that question. A question that I must ask you in God's name. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before Him? Are you ready for that moment when the books will be opened? Are you ready for that moment when it will no longer matter what you think of yourself? When it will no longer matter what I think of you? When it will no longer matter what your family thinks of you? What your elders think of you? But when the only thing that matters is what God thinks of you, then there will be no hiding. There will be no escape from that moment. And that's why we need to take what the Bible teaches us about that final judgment very, very seriously. It's there for a reason. God wants us to know, God wants you to know that that day is coming. That day is coming, that you and I are relentlessly moving towards that day. More than a month of this year already has rushed by. That's what life is. It's just rushing by. One month rushes after another, and we're rushing towards that moment. And so let's consider again, with God's help, what God's word has to say about that last judgment that is coming. So turn with me to the last article of the Belgic Confession, Article 37. Article 37. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally, that means bodily, physically, and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick or the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, And there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates, that means government officials, as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And so in this rather lengthy article, three things are addressed. First of all, the reality of this judgment. We considered that a month ago. Secondly, the nature of this judgment. What will happen in that day of judgment? And thirdly, the outcome of this judgment. What will be the final sentence that will be pronounced by the King of all the earth? And what will be the outcome of that sentence? So the reality of this judgment, the nature of this judgment, and the outcome of this judgment. Let me just very quickly review what we said about the reality of it. The reality of it is that Christ has clearly said himself that he will come again the second time. He will come at a time appointed by God. He will come at a time that is only known to God. But he has also given us many, many signs whereby we may know that that time is drawing near. We know that it will take the world by total surprise. It'll come as a thief in the night. The world will be busy pursuing its agenda. The ungodly will be engaged in all of their activities. And then suddenly, without warning, the Son of Man will appear on the clouds of heaven, and will come in majesty and in glory. He will come, as it says, corporally and visibly. He will come as he ascended. That's what the angels told the disciples. Just like you saw him going up, he will come in like fashion. He will come again. And every eye will see him, we read in Revelation 1. And they which have pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He will come with great glory and majesty to judge the living and the dead. And as the article clearly said, that judgment, that final judgment, will pertain to all men that have ever lived, all men that have ever been born of women, all men will be judged in that day. And if we still are alive on that day, we will be changed dramatically, as in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, dramatically, our bodies will take on an entirely new way and become immortal. That means incapable of dying. On that day, Christ will be the judge. And it should be so that he should be the judge. He who came into this world to be the Savior of sinners, he will also be the judge of the living and the dead. He will be the one, as we have seen and as we have read together, who will send forth his angels to the very ends of the world to gather in all men, and he will then separate the sheep from the goat. He will separate the godly from the ungodly, believers from unbelievers. As never before, it will be obvious in that day, congregation, that there are only two kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people here in this sanctuary. And that is believers or unbelievers. Godly or ungodly. We belong to one of those two categories. And on that day, there will be a perfect separation. Here we are often mistaken. We're often mistaken as to whom we number among the godly and the ungodly. But in that day, I can assure you, there will be no mistakes. That separation will be a perfect separation. And that brings us then to the second aspect of this last judgment, namely the nature of this judgment. And the article here, as it echoes the Word of God, addresses a number of things here that we will then consider this morning. First of all, it talks about, in the opening paragraph, about the burning of this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. In other words, there's going to be a complete cleansing and purification of God's created order. Then it also talks about the opening of the books, that is the consciences. They shall be opened and all men will be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. The opening of the books. And thirdly, there will be the sentencing, the irreversible sentencing of all men. Because as we will see, we must not think of that last day as a courtroom trial. It is not going to be a day where all of the evidence will be presented and the judge will then render a judgment. No, that's a mistaken idea of this final day. The sentence is already set. When we are summoned before the judge of all the earth, it will be very obvious to all who stand before him why his sentence that he will pronounce upon us will be a just sentence. In other words, by the time we appear before the judgment seat of God, the matter is settled. It is permanently settled. And God will pronounce that final sentence. So let us first of all consider the purification of the old earth. Because we have to realize, congregation, that sin has not only impacted us, not only has it corrupted us as human beings, sin has impacted the entire created order. The entire created order is suffering the consequences of man's rebellion. By the way, that shows us what a significant place man had in God's created order. That's why in Genesis 1, we see how everything that God did was moving towards that final day when he created man in his image as the great masterpiece of his creation. That's why the devil knew how to best attack God. He knew that the best way to attack God was to strike him there in that creature that bore his image. As a result of man's fall, there came a curse upon the earth. A curse that became evident in so many ways. And all of creation has now been impacted by man's fall. And so what is God's goal? What is God's ultimate goal? Is the complete restoration of his created order. So not only is God aiming towards the redemption of his people, the restoration of fallen sinners like you and me. But with that comes the restoration of the entire created order. And so we could put it very simply this way. That in God's redeeming purpose, his purpose is to redeem his fallen creature, man, And his purpose is to redeem his corrupted creation, restoring it to its original glory and beyond that. And so we read, of course, in 2 Peter especially, what that will be. Now, I'll have to tell you that there is some difference of opinion as to exactly what the sequence of events will be in that last day. The article here suggests that the purification of the universe, the cleansing of the earth and the universe with fire, will come before the books being opened. However, we just read together from Revelation 20. And there it appears very clearly that the sequence will be, first of all, the resurrection of all men, the opening of all the graves, number one. Secondly, the judgment of all men by Christ, and then the cleansing and the purification of the entire universe. There is some difference of opinion among theologians about that, but it seems that that is the order that is set before us in Revelation 20. However, in this article, we will look briefly first at the purification of this old earth. So take your Bibles, and I want you to keep your Bibles handy because we will often be referring to Scripture. It's very important when we consider this subject that we let the Word of God speak for itself. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Verse 7, where we read this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, in that context, Peter also talks about the flood. The flood was God's first judgment upon this earth. And in that first judgment, he also did not destroy the earth, but he cleansed it, he purified it, and he renewed it after the waters receded. But then Peter says, but the world that is now our world is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And look at verse 10 of chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Congregation, this will be something so dramatic and so catastrophic that we cannot even begin to imagine what that will be like. We all know what happens when a volcano erupts. We've seen recent images of a volcano erupting and destroying everything around it. Fire spewing out of the earth. We've all seen images of those forest fires which relentlessly destroy everything in its path. Houses are going up in flames and are gone within 5 minutes. I've seen the results of prairie fires, and I've been told by people in Alberta that's an incredible sight to see the fire literally racing across the prairie and consuming everything in its path. That's but a glimpse, congregation, of what will happen in this day. It's very sobering to look at everything, to look at everything we own, everything we possess. When we look at our cities with all their magnificent structure, to think that on that day, there will be absolutely nothing left of what man has done on this earth. God will cleanse, God will purify this earth that is now so infested with sin, infested with corruption, and infested with death. Turn with me to Romans 8. To Romans 8. Another significant scripture. Romans 8. Verse 21 and 22. And there we read, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And creature here means all of creation. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So what Paul is saying, that the whole creation is groaning for that day. Groaning to be delivered from that bondage of corruption. Groaning for that glorious day of which Peter spoke in Acts 3, verse 20 and 21, where he says, he shall send Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's a very important statement. The time of restitution of all things. What that means, congregation, is that God is not going to annihilate his congregation, his creation. No, because what God does, the Bible says, whatever God does is forever. He's not going to annihilate his creation, but he is going to restore it and he's going to renew it. And there we see the parallel between what God does with sinners and what he does with creation. He could have eliminated the human race and started over. That's not what he has done. What God does today, even today, he takes fallen sinners like you and me. And he redeems us. He restores us. He makes us a new creature in Christ. And that redemptive work will reach its final conclusion on that day. But at the same time, God not only restores fallen sinners to be his sons and daughters again, but God will restore the entire creation. That's why Peter calls it the times of restitution of all things. And that's what Paul means. That's what the whole earth, the whole creation is groaning for that day. Of which we read together in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's why Peter again in chapter 3, the chapter we were looking at, he says in verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So it will be the original creation, but utterly restored, utterly renewed, so that it becomes entirely new. It's just like taking an old house and entirely renovating it, inside and outside. And by the time you are done, it looks like an entirely new home. And so it will be with the creation. One commentator said, the idea that God would annihilate his creation and start all over would imply that Satan would have won the victory after all. That the results of sin would have been such that God could no longer do anything with his original creation. And that's simply not the case. No, all of creation has been damaged by sin. But in that day, when God will cleanse it, when God will purify it, it will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. But now we need to move on to the next thing, and that is that on that day, there will be the opening of the books. What a solemn statement that is. And correctly, Article 37 puts in parentheses, that is to say, the consciences. Your and my consciences. And what is that again, boys and girls? What is a conscience? A conscience is God's witness inside of you. We still have a conscience, even as fallen sinners. You all know what that means. You have all had moments where you did something and something inside of you told you that what you were doing was wrong. And often we ignore that voice. I heard a pastor once say, the conscience is God's spy inside of us. A conscience that keeps track of everything we think and everything we do. A conscience that is impacted by the fall, but a conscience that still speaks. But on that day, the books will be opened. Read in Daniel 7 verse 10. About this final judgment, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. What does that mean, boys and girls? That means millions, billions of angels. And it says 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. Here it comes. And the books were opened. Now turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. We read this before, but let's read it again, where we see that same expression. Revelation 20. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I recently heard a pastor say, when he spoke about this, he said, at that moment, the revelation of Christ will be so awe-inspiring. He will come in such majesty and he will come in such glory that all men will seek to escape him. All men will seek to flee from him, and there will be no place for them to flee. That's what it means here. The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. Here it comes, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Congregation, exactly how this will go, we don't know. But I believe that men will know instantly what they have all done. In a supernatural way, God will literally open the book of your conscience. A conscience which you may have silenced in this life. But at that moment, you will no longer be able to ignore the voice of your conscience. There is a supernatural aspect to all of this. Because the question has been asked, if this is going to happen to every single man, we'll see in a moment that the Bible is very clear that all men will be judged. This will happen to all human beings. And the estimate is that anywhere from 27 to 30 billion people have lived upon this earth. They will all be judged. How can this all be? There have been those who have suggested that this judgment will last at least 1,000 years. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it will be a day. But God will be able supernaturally open up that book of your and my conscience. And on that day, you will have to agree with your conscience. On that day, upon 1,000 questions, you will have no answer. On that day, congregation, your conscience and my conscience will speak as never before. Then we will notice that nothing has ever gone unnoticed with God. Not a single thought that has crossed your and my mind, not a single word you have said, not a single thing you have done has gone unnoticed. God has a perfect record of your and my life. And that book will be opened. And it says, nay, listen, look at the language here of the article. Nay, all men, it says, shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. Then I think of all the garbage that comes out of Hollywood, all the garbage that's produced by our entertainment world, all those idle words that men are laughing at. They are amused by it. They count it as jest.
You'll be judged for it. The day of judgment.
Every idle word that has been spoken. It's Matthew 12:36. Christ says it himself. He says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. This is mind-boggling, congregation, for me too. Think about it. Not just everything you have thought, not just everything you have done, but every word that you and I have uttered. Every idle word, every sinful word. In Romans 2 verse 16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. There's a lot that nobody else knows about us. There's a lot that we secretly keep inside. But there are no secrets for God, congregation. There are no secrets for Him. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. The hidden things of darkness. All those skeletons in your closet. All those hidden things. All those secret things. And if we apply this to our situation today, if Christ says that you have to give an account for every idle word, you know what that also means? For every click of your mouse. Every click of your mouse is recorded in that book. God knows what you're doing with your computer. He knows what you're doing with your laptop. He knows what you're doing with your phone. He knows and records every single click of your mouse. And you will have to give an account. Because you will not be able to hide. The books will be opened. What a solemn thing. And the language of Scripture is clear that this will be for all men. Romans 14:10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. Please open your Bibles and read with me. This is such an important text. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. This is such a solemn verse. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, no exceptions, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's all inclusive. That means all men. That means also believers. Now we know that we just read from Matthew 25... that Christ will say to his people, and he will call them blessed, and he will invite them to enter into that glory. So the question is then, what does it mean for believers in that day? Well, what it means is clearly that they will too be held to account in that day. But what will be, and we hope to see that probably next week, what will be remarkably evident in that day is that what Christ has done for them completely covers every sinful thought, word, and deed they've ever committed. It will be so evident that because of what Christ has done for them, that there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. But congregation, I can assure you that what this means, that believers will never understand so well the wonder of God's grace for them. Never will we understand so well that were it not for Christ, Were it not for his sacrifice, were it not for his precious blood that cleanses from all sin, were it not for his robe of righteousness, we would be done, congregation. You and I would go to hell. We would go to hell. Even for the sins we commit after we became believers. That alone is enough to damn us forever. But in that day, we will marvel as never before at what Christ has done for sinners such as me and you. And that's why, congregation, I asked you at the beginning, how will you stand before God? How will you meet your Maker? Do you know today that you will be covered by that righteousness? Do you know today that you have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know today that you are reconciled with God through Him? Because unless you are, what a dreadful moment that will be. And you know what? You will never be able to close that book of your conscience again. On that day, God will rip open your conscience. And that conscience will accuse you forever. That's why Jesus talks about a worm that will not die. That worm will gnaw at you forever and ever. You will forever be reminded of all that you did in this life. Your sins will haunt you forever and ever. I'm not saying that because I want to scare you. I'm simply telling you what the Word of God is telling us here. That's what makes life so serious. And that's what makes to live in unbelief such unbelievable insanity. The insanity of fallen man. The insanity of ignoring the Word of God. The insanity of putting that Word aside. The insanity of continuing in your sin. The insanity of acting as if this is not going to happen. Such is the foolishness of man. By nature, we are just as foolish as the young people in Pompeii, that resort city where the people of Rome would go to indulge in the pleasures of the flesh. There's nothing new under the sun. They would go to Pompeii and they would revel in all kinds of sexual immorality. They would go to have a good time. It was for them like going to Las Vegas or something like that too. It was Sin City. Pompeii was Sin City. And then the day came where the older people in Pompeii, they realized something was going on with Mount Vesuvius, that volcano just outside of Pompeii. The mountain was behaving in a way that alarmed them. And they said to each other, you know what? This mountain is going to erupt. It's going to erupt. And when it erupts, we're in trouble. So what did they do? They went to the city and they warned those younger people. They warned them. They said, we've lived here our whole life. We're telling you something terrible is going to happen. This volcano is going to erupt. And when it does, you might not survive it. And you know what? They laughed at him. They ignored those warnings. They kept on having fun. They kept on reveling in the pleasures of the flesh. And suddenly, the Mount Vesuvius erupted. And now when you go there, after they've dug up, you will see that they have unearthed people, young people, who had their children under their arm, who were trying to flee the wrath of Mount Vesuvius. But it was too late. They didn't believe the warning of these older people. My dear friend, if you are not right with God, if you're not reconciled with God, I need to tell you, there will come a day that you will not be able to ignore God and His Word any longer. This is not my word, this is God's word. Because this moment when the books are opened, sets the stage for that final sentencing of all men. Because that's what will happen in that day. And therefore, it says, read with me in Article 37, therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all. So what will happen is that God will pronounce, Christ will pronounce the sentence. That's what will happen. This will not be a trial in which all the evidence, no, the evidence is already there. God has the evidence. He doesn't have to gather the evidence. He has all the evidence. And then he will pronounce the final sentence. The congregation, it will be a righteous sentence. It will be a sentence that is entirely consistent with who God is. It will be a sentence not by human standards, but a sentence by divine standards. Paul writes of this in Romans 2, when he warns unbelievers, he says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. According to his deeds, that means consistent with his deeds. You might say, but how about God's people then, believers? They will also be judged by their deeds, not because they can thereby merit salvation, but because by the grace of God, their deeds are evidence that they love and fear God. By their fruits ye shall know them, the word of God says. But it will be a righteous judgment according to God's standard. Congregation, you and I, we have to measure up to God's standard, not human standard. We have to measure up to God's standard. That's why this sentence, it says here, that will be terrible and dreadful to the wicked and to the ungodly. We have no idea, congregation. We have no idea what that moment will be. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16, where again we're given a preview of what that moment will be for the ungodly. Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16. And there we read, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. Do you realize that that includes almost all the famous people of history? That includes almost all kings, all governors, all presidents, all business tycoons, all power brokers, bankers, you name it, all of the great and mighty men of the world. There will be a few that will be among the elect, but the majority of them will be in this crowd here. And every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We cannot even imagine, congregation, what that will be when the ungodly, the wicked, those who have persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ, those who have reveled in their enmity towards them, those who were the power brokers, the movers and shakers of this world, when they face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when they face the Judge of all the earth, they will ask the mountains to fall on them. They will try to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, God forbid, congregation, that you and I belong to that multitude. But for the elect, for the righteous, it says, a most desirable and comfortable sentence for them, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected. That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, when he writes to Timothy just before he died, just before he was beheaded by Nero, he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance." Oh, the Apostle Paul knew there would be a crown of righteousness for him, not only for him, but for all those who love the appearing of Christ. This is a good way to end here today, because congregation, that immediately helps us to put everything in perspective. Because who are they that can look forward to that day? Who are they that are ready to meet God, to stand before Him? They who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not just say, not just for me. No, he said, for all those, he said, all those that love His appearing. Or to put it very simply, all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ like I do. All those who have put their trust in Him. All those who have come to Him. All those who have believed in Him. All those for whom Christ is precious. And that's what I want to ask you in conclusion today. My dear friend, boys and girls, what about you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long for Him? Is that your deepest desire? Is that the yearning of your soul to be with Christ, which is far better? Do you long for His appearing? Can you not live without Him? That's the mark of a true Christian. Peter says to you who believe, He is precious. And, congregation, unless Christ is precious to you, unless you belong to those that hunger and thirst after Him and His righteousness, unless you belong to those who can say with Peter, "Lord, Thou knowest all things, Thou knowest that I love Thee," you will not be able to meet your Maker in righteousness. But if you belong to those that love His appearing, if you can lay your heart bare before an all-knowing and all-seeing God, say, "Lord, Thou knowest that my whole heart yearns after this Christ. Thou knowest that to be with Him is the deepest desire of my soul," then you are ready. And then there will be a sentence for you that will be favorable. Then your deliverance will be perfected in that day. Then you will see as never before what Christ has accomplished for you. And then you will receive the fruits of your labor and the trouble which you have borne. Then you will be rewarded. Rewarded for all that you have been through in this life. Not because you earned something. No, God will reward you graciously. But He will reward you nevertheless. That's the day when the tables will be turned. That's the day when the kingdom of Christ will come fully. That is the day of full redemption. That is the day when, with a new resurrection body, we shall forever be in the presence of a Christ that became precious to us here in this life. Because for the true believer, they will not meet a strange Christ. They will meet a Christ with whom they became acquainted in this life. My dear congregation, I want to end where I started. In light of what I've said this morning, in light of what God's Word has said, I ask you again, are you ready to meet God?